We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you in Jesus' name to open our hearts now as we meditate upon the word which you have given us, and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to this word, and grant that the seed which you sow may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11 this morning. And I guess as you study the Gospels, many things kind of jump out at you. And some things are kind of in the background that don't jump out at you. And two of those things, I think, are, first of all, the individual characteristics of the disciples. They weren't all the same. Everyone was different, just like you and I are different. And they had different weaknesses. They had different strengths. They had different personalities. And these things keep coming out. They've never lost this individual traits that they have. And the second thing that kind of strikes you after a while is how much at ease they were with the Son of God. It was a very natural thing for them to be with him, it seems like. And there's probably a really good reason for that the more you stop to think about it. The Lord did perform many miracles when he was on this earth, but by no means was he doing these things every single day. And in fact, it wasn't the norm. The miracles were signs that he was the Son of God, and the signs were given here and there. But generally, he did not work that way. He let what we call the laws of nature, which were created by his Father, take their course. It is true, one time, that he walked across the face of the water. He was going across the Sea of Galilee. But that was one time. I don't know how many times he crossed that sea, but if he had crossed it 1,000 times, then one time he walked across it on the face of the water. The other 999 times he took a boat, just like anybody else would. And he lived. He had this way of relating to people that even though they knew he was the Son of God, yet they felt very much at home with him. And I believe the same thing would be true today. If the Lord appeared right now, the Lord Jesus appeared right now, walked in the door, we would be awestruck. But I think that would only last for a few minutes. I think within 5 minutes we'd be talking with him just like we would talk with anybody else. He had that way of relating. And we see it here in the text. We're in verse 4, and this is the words that the Lord gave his own people, his own disciples, the day the night he was betrayed, one day before he died. And he says in verse 4, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" First here we see the Lord relating to Thomas. There's two disciples stand out in our text today, Thomas and Philip. First he deals with Thomas. What was Thomas like? Well, Thomas is what we would call a pessimist. His motto in life was, "Every silver lining has a cloud." He was one that always by nature seemed to look on the dark side of things. The glass was never half full. It was always half empty. We get some insight into Thomas when you look back at John chapter 11. And we've looked at this. This is the chapter where the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in the beginning of the chapter, Lazarus fell sick. And his two sisters, Martha and Mary, sent to Jesus telling him, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And then after that, in verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. That's where Lazarus was. Now his disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Now, don't you remember? It hasn't been that long ago. You had to get out of there and flee for your life. The Jews are angry. They tried to stone you. You can go back there? He was going to go back there because his father wanted him to. And he says, you know, there's 12 hours in a day. If you walk in the daylight, you're not going to stumble. He wasn't worried about the Jews and their stones. But then Thomas piped up in verse 16. Thomas, which is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. As far as Thomas was concerned, the die had already been cast. There's no way he's going to come out of there alive. It's all over. That's the way Thomas looked at everything. And give him credit for this. At least he was loyal to Christ. He loved him. If he's going to die, let's go too, and we'll die with him. At least he won't have to die alone. That's the kind of person Thomas was. So now the Lord says, you know, you guys know where I'm going. You know how to get there. Thomas said, No, we don't know. You're wrong. We don't have the slightest idea where you're going. If we don't know where you're going, how are we going to know how to get there? You go into a gas station, they got maps of all the states there, and you go up to the attendant and say, Oh, I'd like a map. He's going to say, Well, where are you going? If you say, I don't know, he's not going to know what map to give you. You got to know where you're going before you can figure out the way how to get there. And we don't know. We don't have the slightest idea where you're going. It's kind of hard to understand that because the Lord had just finished talking to Peter. There's a little bit of a give and take there. Peter had asked the Lord, Where are you going? And after a little give and take, Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now that's about as plain as you can get. He's going to the Father's house. I don't know if Thomas missed that or what. Or maybe he thought that the Father had a house located somewhere outside of the land of Palestine, and Jesus was going to go there and visit him. I don't know what was on Thomas's mind. But he has this negative mindset all the time. A lot of times we can relate to that. We get discouraged. Always look on the dark side of things. That's what he was doing. We don't have the slightest idea where you're going. And now, ever the patient teacher, the Lord gives us one of these gems. It's a verse that if you only read it once, you remember it the rest of your life. A beautiful, beautiful thing. And verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. We'll have to hold verse 7 for right now, but look at verse 6. One of the I ams of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the Lord told a story one time about a father who had 2 sons. And the oldest son seemed on the outward side to be a very obedient son. He stayed at home with his father all the time and outwardly tried to do what his father told him. The younger one looked like a rebel. He wanted to get out of the house and get as far away as he could. So he came to his father, before his father even died, and said, Give me my share of the inheritance. I want out. Couldn't even wait for his dad to die. So the father gave him his share of the inheritance and away he went. He moved away to a far country, long ways away, far away from home as he could get. And he had a good time. Blew all of his money with riotous living, just had a ball. But then finally the money ran out. Things got hard. He didn't have anything to eat. First place he went was to one of the citizens of the country. The guy gave him a job out there in a field feeding the pigs. And then, you know, the kids came to his senses and he said, you know, my father has servants that are an awful lot better off than I. And I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make thee, I pray thee, as one of thy hired servants. But who was the prodigal? Who was that kid? You and me, that's who it was. We're the prodigal. That's what we've done. We have moved away to a far country. And now we want to get back home. In order to get back home, we've got to know the way to get there. Because it's a long, long, difficult journey. The good news is that there is a way. Only one way, but there is one. And the Lord here tells us what it is. I am the way. Well, we're going to look at a few different passages right now to talk about this. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14 tells us this. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of people that are going to try to get back home to the Heavenly Father, and they're going to try and do it their own way. But there is only one ladder that has been set up between heaven and earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And the difference between God and man is a long, long ways. Now, man likes to think that there's something he can do with this. He can work his own way back. Well, it never works out that way. You can't do it. All your prayers, all your tears don't amount to anything if you don't have Christ. And that's why God sent His Son into the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. If you want to get back home, you follow me. Without Christ, we're just like Cain. We're wanderers. That's what Cain was doing. He was wandering, and a vagabond. Romans 3:12 says, they are all gone out of the way. There's none that does good, no, not one. All become corrupt. Now, Pontius Pilate asked a question one time. What is truth? He asked kind of a sneer on his face. What is truth? And some of the Greeks thought they had it figured out. There are a lot of Greek philosophers that wrote about this. But truth is not a philosophy. Truth is a person. A person. Not an idea, a person. I am the way, the truth. Life. Adam and Eve fell because they believed a lie. The devil's a father of liars. He came and told them, did God really say that you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? The idea being, would God be that mean? He really give you a command of something you can't do? Well, we can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told us the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. The devil said, no, you won't. You won't die. God's trying to keep things from you. You eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him. He doesn't want that. They took that bait. They fell for it. And the repercussions have been tremendous. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's kind of like walking in the dark blindfold. Can't see where they're going. They don't have any truth. They're wandering around believing lies. Ephesians 4:18 tells us, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, it doesn't make any difference what their IQ is, and it doesn't make any difference how much education they've got and how many doctor's degrees they've got on their wall. If they don't have Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're ignorant, they're walking in darkness, and they're blind. That's what God says. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. That's in Ecclesiastes 7. Romans 3 tells us there is none that understandeth. by nature, just not one. And Colossians 2 tells us, all in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's down to one person, and that's the Son of God. If you don't have him, you're blind, you're ignorant, you're walking in darkness. Now the whole Bible gives witness to the fact that man is spiritually dead. Very much alive to things of this earth, but dead when it comes to spiritual things. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want life, you come to the Son of God. The prodigal son, when he returned to his father from the far country, what did his father say? He said, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Well, in what way was he dead? Not physically. He wasn't dead physically. But spiritually he was. And that's what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. God said, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam died. He died spiritually. His body was still alive, lived for 930 years. But he was separated from God. Spiritually dead. And remember, there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There's physical death, which is the death of the body. When the body doesn't have the things that it needs to live, it dies. You cut off the oxygen supply, it dies. Then there's spiritual death. This is the death of the soul. The body can be very much alive. But if you're not right with God, your soul is dead. Spiritually dead. And that's the condition of man by nature. And then finally, there's eternal death. Eternal death affects the body and the soul. Physical death just affects the body. Spiritual death just affects the soul. But eternal death affects both of them. Body and soul at the resurrection, thrown down into hell to suffer forever. That's eternal death. That's the most serious one. There's no chance anymore of regaining life. And so the Lord Jesus holds himself out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John tells us the Son of God came that we might have life. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, there's so much more in this verse. I don't feel capable of preaching on it. We've just scratched the surface. There's so much in it. It's a tremendous verse. The more you study it, the more you get out of it. Now, the Lord says in verse 7, after Thomas has kind of been silenced, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And as far as Philip was concerned, this is kind of tantamount to waving a red flag in front of a bull. Philip, he's been listening to all this. And, you know, Philip was the kind of guy that, I think, in talking about Philip, he had kind of a computer mind. I don't know if he's the most intelligent of all disciples or not. He may have been. Very analytical, always watching things. We come in contact with Philip back in John chapter 6. And that's the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And the chapter begins that the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Tiberias. A big multitude followed him. And he taught them, and then it got to be time for them to eat. They were a long, long ways away from any cities or anything. There would be a danger of them falling in the wilderness on the way back if they didn't have something to eat. And in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Why do you think he asked Philip? He knew Philip very, very well. He knew what Philip was thinking. I think that if the Lord had asked any of the other disciples, they would have said, I don't know. Not the slightest idea. Philip was thinking all this while. He was thinking ahead, looking ahead. He saw this great big multitude. You know, they're going to have something to eat. And he had this all calculated out in his mind. And when the Lord asked him, where are we going to buy bread for these to eat? Philip answered right away. He said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He had this thing all figured out, all plotted out. That's the kind of a mind he's got. Now, he was listening to what Jesus said to Thomas. And for Philip, there was one piece of the puzzle that was missing. And if he could find that piece of the puzzle, then everything would be complete. And so Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. We want to see the Father. Bring him here and show him to us, and then all of the stuff will be in place, then we're satisfied, everything else fits in. I kind of like that. These guys are so individual, aren't they? Each one his own person, own characteristics. They ought to come out. And now Jesus gives him a very gentle rebuke. Jesus says to him, you know, and Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and have you not yet known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. It almost seems like Philip's eternal destiny is on the line here. The Lord says, Philip, I already told you. We're in the mystery of the Trinity here, aren't we? I and the Father are one. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But if you want to see the Father, all you've got to do is look at the Son. Because the Son here is a spitting image of the Father. And the Son is the Father made manifest to us. This is what Jesus Christ came here for, to teach us about the Father. And if you want to learn about the Father, you look at the Son. Philip, don't you believe that? Believe I'm the Son of God. You know, the key question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. Jesus one time asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? What's the talk that's going around? A lot of different ideas. Some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some people believe that. Some people believe that he was Isaiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. A lot of weird ideas going around. Then Jesus said to the disciples, what about you guys? What do you think about it? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't come to this on your own. Came to it by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it can happen. Philip, don't you believe me? If you don't believe my words, then look at all the signs and all the miracles. At least believe that. But you've got to come to this one way or the other. Now, the teaching in Christianity is not very popular in our day and age. It never has been. But Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is not the only place in Scripture that it's taught.
1 Corinthians chapter 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And 1 Timothy 2:6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We're living in a permissive society. Someone wrote a book one time, I don't know who it was, that them is, I'm okay, you're okay. I got my ideas and they're right, you got your ideas and they're right. Everybody's right. Don't go against anybody. Well, that's not what Christ says. You can't get to heaven by believing in Buddha. And you can't get into heaven by believing in any other name except His. Why not? Because Buddha never died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why. Nobody else ever did that. Nobody else ever could. It took the perfect sacrifice, and that's the Son of God. Now, you either believe that or you don't. You know, there's one thing that's really surprising about the Bible. It never, ever tries to prove that there's a God. There's not one passage in the Bible where God tries to prove to you and to me that He exists. He never does that. Genesis 1 begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Either take it or reject it. But God doesn't argue about that. He says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He says that. Anybody that looks around in this world and doesn't think that there's a God that created it is a real fool. Someone whose mind has been blinded by the devil, who's walking around in darkness and stumbling, doesn't even know where he's going. Right. I got an email the other day from a scientist. He used to be a friend of my father's. My father was very interested in Antarctic exploration. And this man actually lived for a year and a half down in the Antarctic on a glacier. Very, very intelligent scientist. Finally left the field. You know why he left it? Because he didn't believe in evolution, that's why. And all the other scientists did that he was with. And finally, he couldn't function anymore. They called him a fool. Yeah. Jesus says he isn't. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You take that or leave it. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given a very clear witness to us. Not speaking with forked tongue as the devil speaks, but speaking the truth because you are the truth. That there is only one way to heaven, and that is you. There is only one truth, and that is you. There's only one life, and that is in you. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would strengthen our faith this day as we're living in these very last days in which the basic truths are being contested and many times overthrown. And you have told us that the final days are going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But that in grace and love and mercy, the Father will cut those days short. We're living in these last days, Lord, and let us cling to your promise, behold, I come quickly. Pray this in your name. Amen.